That's fine. Thank you. Morning. Your pastor's asked me to give a short introduction. Actually, where do I start? Because it's quite a long introduction. Well, I've known Philip and Irene for many years. When I was youth pastoring, they were elders at the church. And now currently I'm doing an executive leadership role at a Baptist college south of the river. I've got four beautiful children. I've only got three here. My 18-year-old is struggling to open his eyes before 10, so he's not here with us. And I think the three kids are actually hiding out in the back. They're very shy. My number two, Sarah, she was actually the first baby that was dedicated at Zion Church about 15 years ago. Obviously, my wife, Danielle, who's sitting next to Irene. Okay. Bit of an intro. Don't need to know whether I'm supporting the Dockers or the Eagles. That's fine. Yeah. Okay. I really enjoyed this morning because the song, you know, the theme of the songs and even the communion it ties in with what I have to share. It's almost prophetic. Revelation, it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And when we testify Christ, we can't go wrong. He's the author and the perfection of our faith. I come from a family of three boys. My oldest brother is an academic, an assistant professor in Singapore. Younger brother is a pastor. And growing up with three boys, it gets very competitive, especially during meal times. And I'll relate a story to you, but this didn't quite happen as it is. But I'll tell it as a third person. So father came home, he brought home two pieces of cake, and he said to the boys, "Here you go," you know. And I think one of the brother just said, "No, it's not fair that Dad doesn't have a piece. You know, who's going to sacrifice his piece of cake?" And he started squabbling and arguing, as you would imagine. And the father thought it'd be a good time to impart some spiritual truth. And he said, "You know, boys, just hold on. Just think, what would Jesus do?" And the two brothers just kept quiet and thought about it silently. And the younger brother said, "You know what? Dad's right. Why don't you be Jesus and give Dad the cake?" The parable of the prodigal son. That's our text this morning. Has often been preached and taught throughout the years, and the danger for us is being too familiar with the text that we don't experience the power of its message to change our lives. So this morning I'm going to look at the parable, and the title of my sermon will be The Parable of the Prodigals, plural. And I'll be looking at the alternate structure to the parable. That's one. Sorry, alternate endings to the parable. Getting a bit of feedback. The message of the parable. And finally, the cross and the parable. Alternate endings to the parable. Message of the parable. The cross and the parable. So our text is actually Luke 15. And I'm reading from verse 11. Signs of aging. Okay. I know. When your kid's old enough to drive and you start wearing glasses and you get those letters from the government saying, "Oh, you're entitled to this scan." So we're in Luke chapter 15 and I'm reading from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "When he came to his senses, He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and kissed him with compassion. Was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Verse 22. "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So it began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who had squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So when we read this parable, when Jesus told this parable, we would see ourselves as the prodigal son, and we would see the father as God the Father. So I'd like to propose a couple of alternate endings, just two. So you're familiar with the story. The prodigal son comes home. Dad sees him afar, runs to him and embraces him. What if the father doesn't get up? And he interrupts his son's confession by blasting him, saying that you got what you deserve, and starts digging up his past sins. When finally the son is allowed to speak, and when he's done, the father makes him a hired servant to pay back all that he has lost. The father goes on to mention how perfect his older brother is, and that from now on his older brother will keep an eye on him. Just let that sink in. Is this the God that we serve? One slip up and we're gone. Or have we compared ourselves to an older brother? Have we looked at another Christian and we think he or she has got his or her life together? So how do we approach a God when we've stuffed up the umpteenth time? And when we read the parable, we think of the prodigal son as someone who isn't a Christian. Fair enough. And he comes to God. Good. And then he stays in the house of God and never sins again, never runs away. What if he did? How would the father respond? You see, most of us actually, well, I shouldn't say most of us, but some of us come to God and say, become a Christian, have a relationship with God, and somewhere along down the track, we turn from God, we run away, and we come back to God, and we keep doing this back and forth, and we think that every time we come back to God, He's not gonna embrace us as He first did. Our God is a God of grace, and it depends on which God we approach. Hebrews 4:16 exhorts us to approach the throne of grace, not the throne of get your act together first. So if that's one alternate ending, and maybe that's our ending, maybe we are the prodigal that has sinned many times, has fallen short of His glory, and yet this is the God that we think we are approaching. This is God that we think we're serving, where God says, "I want you to be perfect. If not, one slip up and you're out, and I'll get And you need to work your way to compensate for all the sins that you've committed. Alternate ending two. What if the son comes home? The father embraces him, and the son says, "Are you kidding me? I've abused your grace countless times. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Look, let me make it up to you." Jesus tells another parable, and this might be familiar to some of you. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. How the story goes was that there was a servant who owed his master gazillions of dollars that he couldn't repay. He owed him a debt that he couldn't repay. So he pleaded with his master, "Look, have mercy on me. Don't throw me in jail." He had every right to throw the servant in jail. In fact, he said that, "You know, I'll sell off your family in order for you to pay your debt." But he pleaded with the master. Now, this is an earthly analogy compared to our Heavenly Father. And when the master relented and said, "Look, I'll cancel your debts, you know, go free." And he walks out and he sees someone else that owes him money, a lot less than what he owed the master. And he berated him and had him thrown into jail until he could pay his debt. When word got round by the other servants to the master, he said, "Pull that servant in." And he said to him, "How ungrateful. I forgave you for a debt that you could not pay. And yet you couldn't even forgive someone for a smaller debt." Have we become like the unmerciful servant? I'm not saying that we go around not forgiving someone who has sinned against us. More than that, we should. But have we not come to realize that God's mercy can't be compared to our mercy? God's mercy has no limit. Our mercy is like a drop in the ocean of God's forgiveness. An interesting bit, before Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant, that parable was actually prompted by one of the disciples who came up to Jesus. "How many times must I forgive my brother?" And Jesus said, 77. Now, it wasn't the actual 77. It's not like someone comes up to us, I've made a mess. And then God says, "Okay," or we say, "Okay, that's number one." But the point that Jesus is trying to make is that your forgiveness of someone depends on how much you know you've been forgiven. So if we truly know how much our Heavenly Father loves us, then we don't feel a need to make it up to Him, even though we've fallen down for the umpteenth time. Have we ever done that? Have we given mental assent to our salvation, but yet live as though we haven't experienced His grace? "I know He loves me, but I don't live a life that suggests that I've experienced it." Have we become like the Galatians who came to God in grace and then lived out in works? In Galatians 3:1 it says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh." Have we started out like the younger brother and ended up like the older brother? It's easy to do so when the Christian faith becomes less relational and more of a moral code. You experience the grace of God, and then you say to God, "All right, I'll live my life right now." And then you fall. And then you get up. And then you come before God. And then you're wondering, "Is God ever going to forgive me?" Or you come to church, and then you did something the night before, and you come to church and you come before God, "Is God ever going to forgive me? And be it the song leader or the minister says that God loves you and He has forgiven you, and you give mental assent, "Yep, I know that." But do we really experience His grace? How do we avoid becoming like the older brother? we allow the message of the parable to change us. So we looked at the two alternate endings. One, the prodigal comes back, the father rejects him, makes him pay up for all that he has lost, and gives him an ultimatum: one slip up and you're gone. Two, the prodigal comes back and the father embraces him and forgives him, but the son is still struggling with the thought that how could God ever forgive him? And he starts to live a life of works. The message of the parable that will change us if we allow the Spirit of God to bring it to life. When I first read the parable, I used to think that Jesus told the parable to people who weren't of the faith. But when I look closely at the context, in verse 1 to 3, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. So the parable wasn't actually directed to those who weren't of the faith, but actually to those who were of the faith. It was actually for the older brothers. But we can hear the word of God for both the younger brother and the older brother. The parable is actually for all. The message of the parable is grace. If I were to break down, just do a quick summary of the parable. A man had two sons, and the young one said to the father, "Give me a share of your inheritance." Now, in first century Palestine, if you were to say to your dad, "Give me a share of your inheritance," you're actually telling your dad, "Drop dead." Because the only time you're going to get the inheritance is when the persons die. When the patriarch dies, and then you have to share. So the younger brother didn't want a relationship with his father. He just wanted what his father could give. Like a vending machine God, like we go to God to meet our needs. And there's nothing wrong with that, but God is more than just meeting our needs. He's relational. And then the parable goes on where the prodigal son went far away from home into Gentile territory. So the context is that he actually went as far as he could from God, as far as he could from his father. He sank to the lowest of low. And then when he realized, "Look, I'm running on empty, I'm spent, there's nothing in the tank, I'm coming home." And when he came home, he was rehearsing his apology, but still, it was all about what could God do for me, not so much of, you know, reconnecting with the Father. But nothing wrong with that, because he still came home. You see, when we move far away from God, we deprive ourselves. St. Augustine once said that our hearts are made for God and will forever be restless till we rest in Him. And then when the child came back, when the younger son came back, the father forgave him. And it's interesting, I'll just reread verse 20 and 21 where it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him." Not while he was close to the father, but when he was a long way off. While we were a long way, far away from God, he was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, not the other way around. God comes to us. And putting it in a historical context, for a patriarch, you know, to actually pull up his trestles and run, that is actually very shameful. That was a shameful thing for a patriarch to do. For a man to actually be a man of his stature and wealth to be seen running. God shamed himself to come to us. And we'll come to that later when we look at the cross. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned." Whoa. The forgiveness came before the confession. You see, our sin doesn't change God. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And repentance doesn't change God's heart towards us. It changes our heart. towards God. And Pastor Irene shared, it's the goodness and kindness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads us to repentance. That is grace. And it is possible to be forgiven by God regardless. And that's why it's the good news. Some would say it's too good to be true. And that's why it is good news. Verse 22 to 25. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's have a feast. Let's party, for this son of mine was lost and is found. Grace happens when there's a party for the lost and the lost are found. Now, when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son or sons is actually the third installment of the parable of the lost. Lost coin, lost sheep, and then lost son. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd carries the sheep home. There's no way the sheep had a homing beacon to find his way back. You know, this story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, one went missing, left 99 to look for the missing one, and carried the sheep on his shoulders and brought that sheep home. Similar to the lost coin, it was impossible for the coin to be found because it's an inanimate object. And a woman had to search the house high and low. It's a story about a woman who lost a coin. She searched the house high and low. And when she found the coin, she rejoiced. So the two parables are actually a precursor. The two sub-parables were a precursor to the parable of the prodigal son. So the message is that we can't save ourselves. Only God can. When the disciples... Someone asked Jesus about salvation. Who can inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, the context, it was talking about wealth in heaven. Because back in those days, wealth is usually equated with spirituality. So if you're wealthy, or if you're religious and holy, therefore you should be wealthy. But the point was that they asked Jesus, is it possible for someone to go to heaven? And Jesus said, it's like a camel going through the eye of the needle. And I remember when I did Bible knowledge at a Catholic school, I was taught that the eye of the needle was actually a gate in Jerusalem. And for a camel to go down, the camel actually had to get down on its knees. And that signified you require humility to enter the kingdom of God. But if you look at it in that passage, the disciples said, then who can be saved? So Jesus wasn't saying that you can't get to heaven, but you've got to be humble. Jesus was actually saying, you can't squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And that's why the disciples said, then who can be saved? And that's when Jesus replied, with God, all things are possible. So the coin can never be found if it weren't for the woman. The sheep can never be found if it weren't for the shepherd. Now, here's the key. What was common between the finding of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son? They had a party. They had a celebration. That's grace. Scripture records, the whole heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. The whole universe rejoices over the salvation of one person. Why? Because there is joy in reconciliation. There's joy in being accepted. There's joy in being approved and acknowledged. So what does it feel like? So with that, I'd like to provide a quick video illustration. And I want to give you a context of this. How many of you watch... I'm not a big fan of reality shows. But I thought this one was pretty apt to what I'm trying to say. This is this year's Britain's Got Talent. And they had a primary school called Flake Fleet Primary School that actually auditioned. Now, I just thought I'll give you a bit of... I'll give you a preamble to this video. So you have a bunch of kids with their teacher running amok on stage in fancy costumes and loud music and kids making noise and screaming. I wouldn't call that talent. I showed this video once and someone came up to me after church and said, I don't see the talent in what was actually being portrayed on stage. The point is not so much of the talent, but the point was how the crowd... Sorry. The point wasn't so much of the talent, but the point to this video is when the kids performed, it was a... Some would say it was a good performance, some would say it was par. They were given the golden buzzer. Now, the golden buzzer, if you're familiar with all these talent shows, is... You know, they have an audition, they go through the, I think, a couple of rounds, like the semis, before they reach the finals. The golden buzzers, when one of the judges recognizes that, no, they'll skip all the rounds, they go straight to the finals. And then he or she hits the golden buzzer, golden confetti comes down, people applaud, people cheer. But I want you to see how the kids responded to that. All right, thanks. So what does it feel like to be acknowledged and accepted? Just look at the kids' faces. That was what the prodigal experienced when he came home. When Paul talks about adoption in his letter to the Romans, adoption with the Romans, it's not so much of signing a piece of paper. It's actually a public forum, where a Roman brings up a slave and says, I've adopted this person, he or she is no longer a slave, but now is an heir. That person is a child. And then there's that public recognition, there's that public acknowledgement and acceptance. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Can you hear God's golden buzzer? But that didn't make economic sense to me. Which is our third and final point. The cross and the parable. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So really, it's not fair for the father to throw a party to celebrate the younger son's return at the expense of the older son. You have to remember right at the start, when the younger brother said to the father, give me a share of your inheritance. And the father said, fine. And the younger brother would have a third, the older brother would have two thirds. But he spent all of his share. So who was paying for the party? The older brother. It was the elder brother's share that was being used to celebrate the return of the younger brother. It was his ring, it was his robe, it was his sandals, it was his fattened calf. It was not fair that the elder brother was not rewarded for his works and his faithfulness to the father. That's why the cross is scandalous. You see, Jesus, the perfect older brother, he left the comforts of heaven and went into the far country to look for us. The older brother could say, Dad, you know, I'll look for my younger brother. You stay at home. I'll go look for him in the far country. But he didn't. But Jesus did. Not only that, Jesus became naked on a cross so that we may be robed with his righteousness. He didn't have a ring on his finger or sandals on his feet, but nails driven to his hands and feet. Instead of the fattened calf, Jesus became the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Revelation 13. So it was at the expense of Jesus that we are actually reconciled with the Father. The God of grace who shamed himself in Christ by running to us, sinners, and embracing us in our filth. Because of the cross, the Father could give his approval. God could hit the golden buzzer. Do we hear that? Do we hear that approval? Do we hear that acknowledgement? Do we see ourselves as the children did of Flake Fleet Primary School, standing on a stage and hearing the standing ovation and the applause, not because of our performance, but because of the cross, because of the resurrection? In Luke 3, when Jesus was being baptized, and when he came out of the waters of baptism, heavens opened, the Spirit like a dove descended upon him, and then there's a voice that came from heaven, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased with. That's God's golden buzzer. That's the Father's golden buzzer for his Son. And because we're in Christ, that's our golden buzzer. Can you hear that? Can you hear the Spirit telling you he's well pleased because of the cross? More than just the gifts and the power, the baptism of the Spirit is being baptized into that blessed assurance that we sung this morning. It's to be baptized into the full adoption of being sons and daughters of God. So I believe this morning prophetically the Father is calling us and drawing us. You may have gone away, but all you need to do is to turn and the Father will run to you. He already did on the cross. Or you may have come back in faith, but now you're living in works. You're trying to earn brownie points with God, and God says, it is finished. You can't add to my work. Or you may have come back to God, and you might have fallen again, and you're thinking, will God ever forgive me? Yes. Because that's the power of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and it says it is finished, the Greek word was tetelestai. There's not, and that word finished, tetelestai, means that it's a masterpiece. It's 100%. You can't add to it. It's already done. There's nothing we can do. So the Father is seeking to embrace us through the Son and by the Spirit. So why not we just stand, and if I could get my brother to just strum a couple of chords. I sense freedom this morning in the service. I sense that God was lifting us, our spirits up by His Spirit, and telling us, Jesus has done it all. Go free. It doesn't excuse our sin, but it actually gives us strength to combat our struggles, our weaknesses, because it is that grace that draws us to repentance. And when we feed of His grace, through communion, you know, the remembrance of the sacrifice, that gives us strength to run the race. Hebrews talks about, you know, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, despised the shame, you know, went to the cross. I pray that the joy of the Lord will be our strength this day. Let us pray. Father, we come as prodigals. We may be like the prodigal in the parable. We may be either the prodigal in the alternate endings where we see a father, or we don't see a father. We see a taskmaster who enslaves us and wants us to work our salvation. But You're not that God. You're a God of grace. And sometimes we may be that prodigal who might find it hard, even though we know in our heads, but we don't know in our hearts, that You have truly, truly forgiven us. We thank You for the message of the cross, the power of the cross. We ask that You will pour out Your Spirit this morning, fill us, that we will experience the true joy of reconciliation, the true joy of acknowledgement, of being accepted, that we'll experience the joy of heaven. Restore unto us the joy of salvation. We ask this in the mighty name of Your Son. Amen.